Judges chapter 16, we're going to start reading in verse 15. In verse 15 it says, "And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. And he said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I will become a weak, and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to come to church, God, to hear your word preached. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit now, God, that you would give me the unction from on high to preach and to help these people. God, I pray that their hearts have been prepared to come into church and to hear what you would have preached. And God, I just pray, Lord, that you would please, please, please show up today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have here in the story of Judges chapter 16, this is talking about Samson, who was a Nazarite. He had a vow that he was not supposed to drink wine. He was not supposed to touch a dead thing. He was not supposed to shave the hair of his head at any point in his life because of the vow that he had taken with God. And so now, of course, a woman can get a man to do anything that she wants. You know, you always know it when your wife or your sister or daughter, somebody comes up to you. You know, I haven't got to the where Addie comes up to me yet, and you know, starts blinking the eyes and says, "Daddy, can I have a pony?" I haven't got to that point yet, but I know when my wife is going to come up to me and says, "Joe, what's this going to cost me?" You know what I'm saying? You just know that that's what's coming. And so we know that Delilah came up to Samson and said, "Show me where your strength lies. Show me how are you so strong? How do you kill 1,000 Philistines and do all these things? Take a whole gate post out of a city and just haul it off somewhere. Where does your strength lie?" And he told her, "Well, if you bind me with green cords and if you bind me with chains," and he told her three lies, just trying to push her off and push her off. And finally, she cried and she boo-hooed and she told me, "You don't love me anymore." And finally, he told her where his real strength lied, and in that he had taken a vow, and it was upon his head, the hair on his head, that gave him that strength from God, from the Lord. The reason the Lord was on him was because he was honoring his vow, and he knew his strength came from the Lord. And so we know the story that she came in and she told the Philistines, she got paid off, she cut his hair while he was sleeping. And so then he gets up, the Philistines jump on him as before, and he gets up and says, "I'm going to go about and I'm going to do this just like I've done it every other time." And the Bible says he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. When he woke up that fourth time after telling Delilah all of his heart, he woke up and did not know that he no longer had the presence of the Lord in his life. When he woke up at that point, he did not have the strength that he had the day before, 15 minutes before. He had none of that because the presence of the Lord was gone from his life. And we have to understand in the Christian life, your strength each and every day to live the life that God has for you is only found in the Lord. It's only found because you get up day in and day out and say, "God, help me." But most of the time, most Christians live a weak, anemic life, and they're just like Samson. Their strength has been cut off, and you know what they do? The first thing that goes is they get bound up, and then they get their spiritual eyesight just popped out, and they can't see right and wrong. And then life and church and serving God and everything else becomes nothing but a grind. Coming to church is a grind because you don't have the strength inside of you. You don't have the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. Serving God is a grind. Passing out tracts or trying to talk to somebody is grinding, is hard. Why? Because we don't do it in the power that the Lord has given us to do it in. And so I want to talk to you today about getting filled with the Spirit. Getting filled with the Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit in our lives each and every day, working through us, giving us the strength, giving us the ability to go on, or it is pointless. Your flesh will win every time. I'm sorry to say it, but your flesh will take you down every time. Paul says, that is in me, that is in my flesh, no good thing. There is nothing that you can do in your flesh to combat sin. You can't do it. It will eventually wear you down and take you out. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life that you can accomplish anything for God. And if you want to accomplish something for God, you must do it in the power of the Holy Ghost. And we talk about that, and we say we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. We have a commandment. God through Paul in the Bible commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is what, if you have a question on what the will of the Lord, will of God is for your life, this is it. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That is a commandment of God that every day we should strive to be filled with the Spirit. And we've heard that talked about, and we've heard that talked about. And God has been so sweet to me in the past couple months, and that He has given me answer after answer of stuff that I have asked Him way back in the past. When we went to youth camp back in July, I had been trying to, I knew that I was going to be preaching a little bit, and so I had been studying and whatnot, but I had asked God a question before I was even married, so it would have been 5 years ago, and then I had forgot it, and then when Cole was first born, I had asked him the same question: what is the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? I mean, I don't understand it. It can't be just that we're supposed to fear God. Well, that's a no-brainer. I mean, the thing that holds your breath in existence, of course you're supposed to fear Him. But what is the fear of the Lord? And 3 years later, when we were out camping with just me and Cole, and we came upon a snake, and I've told you this story before, right before we went to camp, I told you that story, and I preached a little bit on the fear of the Lord, but God gave me an answer. And it was shortly after that that I began to see, how do you get filled with the Spirit? How do you live a Spirit-filled life? If we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, if we're supposed to go in the power and the strength of God through the Spirit, how are we supposed to do that? You always hear that you're supposed to be filled, but then you never know how to be filled. Where's the how-to? I love how-to messages. That's probably most of what I preach is how to do this and how to do that. Because it teaches us how to live. But Paul tells us, and be not drunk with wine where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You will always find in the Bible when a man says that he was, when God says that a man was filled with the Holy Spirit, something happened. At the end, when Jesus Christ is getting ready to ascend up to His Father, He tells the disciples, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the promise, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which He was going to send down. Once He ascended, He was going to bring Him down, the Comforter, John chapter 16, the Holy Ghost. And then when that happened, you have Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8, all of the, right down the line through the rest of the book of Acts, when one man stands up in front of people and says that he was full of the Holy Ghost, and 3,000 people get added to them. And then another 2,000 people get added, and then the whole city gets turned over to the Lord. Things happen when people get filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm very sad to say that I don't think anything's happened nowadays in most churches and in most people's lives because we're not filled with the Holy Ghost. We're just not. We don't want it. We don't ask for it. We don't beg for it. We don't plead for it. You know what, Charles Finney, he was a famous evangelist, a preacher in the late 1800s and early 1900s, right around in there. And they said that when he got saved and the call to of preaching God's Word got put on him, he wanted to be filled with the Spirit so bad that one day he went out to a field in the middle of a forest in a small clearing there, and it said that he went there, got on his knees or laid on the ground, was in that spot all day praying for the filling of the Holy Ghost. All day. People said that you could hear him praying and crying and shouting out to God from half a mile away, begging God for the Holy Spirit. And then he'd go to a church the next weekend and preach, and the entire town would be saved. The entire town would turn into a revival. Why? Because he begged and pleaded and wanted the Holy Ghost in his life. And nowadays, we say we want to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's like, whoa, that sounds a little charismatic to me, all right? Most fundamental Bible-believing, whatever, Baptist, whatever you want to call it, you say the word Holy Ghost, and they automatically think of some charismatic that wants to talk in tongues or, you know, handle snakes or, you know, flop around, do whatever it takes. But you know what? We need that. In our lives and in your lives, we need the Holy Ghost in our lives, the Holy Spirit inside of you, giving you power each and every day. You know what? We always want, what Pastor said earlier, most people want the love, the joy, and the peace. And they want all those sort of things in the Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-sufferingness, gentleness, you know, all those sort of things. All of those come from the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what it takes? It takes the Holy Spirit working inside of you with power to shove out love to other people, to shove out peace inside of you, to shove out joy and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness. We can't have those things on our own. It doesn't last very long. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have the fruit come out from us. And that's what we need. And so, like I was saying earlier, I had been asking God, what is it? Well, how do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? I want that. And the more that I have been opportunities to preach and to get out and do some things, I've begged and pleaded even more, God, give me the Holy Spirit. Fill me up with the Holy Spirit. However I'm supposed to do that, however I'm supposed to get it, give it to me so that I can help people when I preach. And that's what we need. But you know what? You as a husband, and you as a father, and you as a mother, and as a wife, need to wake up in the morning and say, God, give me the Holy Ghost so I can be a better mother, or a father, or a husband, or a wife, or a worker, or whatever it may be. You need it each and every day. So what is it? How do we get it? Where is it at? How do we go about doing anything with it? And so I hope you give me the liberty to preach here for a little bit, that we can look into this thing. Go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And some of this is going to be just a little bit of a repeat from the last Sunday school that I taught just last week. Some of it is just going to be a little bit of a repeat that God was bringing me along in that. Talking about joy and how to get it from the Holy Ghost and how to get it from the Spirit. God showed me this thing. But this was an answer to something that I had been praying about for years. That I had asked God for years. And you know what? And it's just, I just want to encourage you, if you're reading your Bible and you're studying your Bible and you come across something that you don't know, ask Him and then wait 3 years. And He'll give it to you. Or 4 years or 5 years or 10 years or whatever. It took me having a child and then coming across a certain situation for Him to teach me the fear of the Lord. And it's taken certain situations and certain growth in my life for Him to teach me those things. And so, but God is not dead. God is not sleeping. God has not punched the clock and is out no more. God is not, you know, He's still working. He's still moving in this life if we yield to Him. And if we'll allow it in our lives. John chapter 7. So how do we get the Holy Spirit? How do we get that? John chapter 7 verse 37, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters, of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So like I said before, the Holy Spirit was going to come down when Jesus Christ was glorified and went up. But Jesus here typifies the Holy Spirit as living water. That's what the Spirit is to us, is living water. And just as you cannot go more than 3 days in your physical flesh without water, the longer that you go spiritually without the fountain of living waters, without the water of the Spirit, you will wither up and you will become weak and anemic, and eventually you're going to quench and grieve that Holy Spirit to the point where He's not able to work anymore in your life. We need that. But Jesus typifies the Spirit as living water. You know what? And when something is, you ever go and hear somebody preach, and it's like, that thing is just dry. I mean, you ever listened to a sermon that was just dry? I mean, maybe you're listening to one right now. I don't know. But you know what? Why is that word used? Why is it dry? It's because there's no Spirit in it. There's no life in it. There's no water of the Spirit bringing in and giving life. That's why we use that. But that's what the Holy Spirit is in our life. It's rivers of living water. Now back up just a few chapters to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 10. It's a very, very common story. If you've been around as far as preaching, why you understand this story. This is Jesus as he's going through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria, and he ends up talking to this the Samaritan at the woman at the well. And so he talks to her for a little while, and he starts asking her questions and whatnot. He asks for a drink, and she says, "You know, I don't have any pictures to draw. You don't have a picture to draw with, and you." And so he goes, verse 10 of John chapter 4, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." We know with the comparison of spiritual things with spiritual, John chapter 7, he's talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the Spirit. And the woman saith unto him, verse 11, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And so, and art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water, physical, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto her, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And so Jesus Christ, again, is taking the picture of the Holy Spirit to be a river of living water, to be a living water, a well of water that when placed inside of you springs up and feeds what's there. If you've ever been to, as far as seen, a natural spring or a geyser or anything like that where water just spews out of the ground, then you understand that the picture that he's trying to give you, a well, a fountain, a spring, some place that you can go to and get the number one thing that you need for life on this earth. That's the picture of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the number one thing that you need day in and day out for your spiritual life. The Bible reading, the praying, the passing out tracts, all that stuff is pointless without the power of the Holy Spirit. You ever gone out street preaching or passing out tracts or something and you just don't feel the Holy Ghost inside of you, and you try to witness and you try to push the things out and it's like it has no effect, has no reach, it has nothing. You're not doing it with any joy. Why? Because it's lacking the Spirit of God. And you know what? There's a song in our hymn book, number 465, "Springs of Living Water," and it says, "I thirsted in a barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But then then to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound." It says, "Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water." I totally blanked on the last part. Somebody can help me out. I don't know. Bountiful supply. Once the bountiful supply, right. And so that it just goes to show you that you have to have day in and day out that Holy Ghost inside of you. Now we know, just a really quick, we know that Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, you can go read it some later. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, when you are saved, when you are born again, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ, is put inside of you as the earnest of our inheritance, as the down payment. You are saved because God puts the Spirit inside of you. And it says, His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. God puts that inside of you. But there's something else besides that just one time putting in and sealing of the Holy Ghost that we have to live in the power of. It's not just we get it one time and then that's all we need for the rest of our life. It's a daily thing that we have to go in and get. And so we understand that life comes from the Spirit. Life comes from the Spirit. And it's really interesting. It says that the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, and that's it, it comes in and the Holy Spirit indwells us. Dwell. Well. I just love those little things. I like that. That's funny that God uses those kind of words for that. But we understand that life comes from the Spirit. Life comes from the Spirit. Psalms chapter 36, Revelation 21, Revelation 22. I mean, there's just tons of verses on this stuff, and I don't have time to necessarily go over everything. But we understand that life comes from the Spirit. In the book of James, it says, as the body without the Spirit is dead. When you breathe your last breath, and God takes away that breath that He gave Adam at the very beginning, He takes that away from you, you are dead. You watch them breathe that last breath, and then that's when they're dead. Life is from the Spirit. And so Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says that we are supposed to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's what I want. I want to go through this life not always just being drug around by my flesh. I mean, you ever just wake up in the morning and just the whole day you're just being drug around by your flesh? You're getting angry, you're getting mad, you're getting this, you're getting that, you're going back and forth, you're looking at things you shouldn't look at, back and forth, and you just, it's like you can't even just do anything because all the whole time you're in constant turmoil, if you haven't seared your conscience off yet. But that's what it is. You're in constant turmoil all the time because the flesh is dragging you back and forth. And Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so we know, we understand, I'm just trying to set some things up, that the Spirit is inside of you like a well, like a fountain, like a spring. God places that inside of you. And so we are supposed to live of the Spirit. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. We're supposed to live by the Spirit. And so I want to take that as the Holy Spirit, as a well, as a fountain inside of you, and I want to just look at the positive and the negative of that. And it's, I believe that's going to show us how we can walk in the Spirit. How each and every day we can get up and in the power of the Holy Spirit go on and live a powerful life. And so most of the time, go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. This is Jeremiah preaching to the nation of Israel after they had gone into apostasy, after they had been just doing wickedness for so long that Babylon was coming in, had already come in and had taken some of the people away. And so in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, the sin that God is going to point out to these people is this: for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And you know what happens in our life is that as we go throughout our life and we commit the sins and we dwell on the wrong things and we say the wrong things, that well inside of you just gets plugged up a little more and a little more and a little more and a little more. And eventually it comes to the point that you do not have the Spirit flowing through you. You've stopped up your well. Your sin, your lack of just commitment, and your lack of just caring for the things of the Lord, and as we're going to look at a little bit later, that's a really harsh word, but rebellion of not praising and singing and shouting unto God just stops up, and it just bottles that well a little bit more and a little bit more, and it's like a cap on a pipe, and you're screwing it down, and for a little while you still get some water out, and then eventually once you tighten that thing down, there's no more water come out, and you have no more of the well of God inside of you. But you are supposed to walk in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 and Romans chapter 8 verse 4 both says that we're supposed to walk in the Spirit, and if we yield ourselves to the Spirit, we will not commit this, or we will not yield to the lusts of the flesh. It says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary one to another. And so in Romans chapter 6 verse 11, it says that we're supposed to yield our members unto God. We're supposed to yield our members. We're supposed to yield our members. That is how we walk in the Spirit. That is how we not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That is how we do it, is that we yield our members. Okay? Just kind of establish some things. It really takes a bit of just establishing some just truths in the Bible in order to get the lesson. But we are supposed to yield our members to effectively walk in the Spirit. We have to yield our members, our body, to the Spirit. And so how do we do that? How do we do that? Go to James chapter 3. We're going to be in James chapter 3 for just a little bit now. James chapter 3. If you're walking in your Christian life and you wake up in the morning and you don't have the Spirit, you don't have the joy, the love, the peace, you don't have the power, you don't have the victory over sin, you don't have the things that would go along with a powerful, overcoming Christian life, it's because you do not have the Holy Spirit working inside of you each and every day. That's what it is. And so how do we do that? How do we get it? How do we go along from there? James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters that we shall receive the greater, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. So God here is taking the tongue and liking it to the rudder, the helm of a ship, and the bridle of a horse. And you know what? When you're riding a horse, as long as he's like semi-broke, that you can take that bridle in your hands and you can move that 1,500-pound animal any which way you want by just a little pull over here or a little pull over here. Or if you've ever been in a boat, somebody that's never worked an outboard motor before, I mean, most of your women probably aren't going to get this, but, you know, somebody that's never worked an outboard motor on, like, you know, a 12 or a 14-foot, you know, John boat or something, you know, they rev up the outboard and then they, like, jerk it all the way to the side and all of a sudden you're doing, like, 360s in the water because they don't know how to handle that. That's what God is talking about when he's talking about the tongue. He's talking about this little thing that's on the back of a ship that can turn the entire ship one way or the other, and that's our tongue. You are supposed to yield your members to walk in the Spirit. You're supposed to yield your members. And you know how you do that? You bridle your tongue. You bridle the tongue. The tongue is the little member that sets the whole course for your life. And you know what? We get the power of the Holy Spirit, or we stop up the Holy Spirit by what comes out of our mouth. God is inside of you. You ever... it's like the Old Faithful at Yellowstone, whatever it is. It builds up for a while, and then all of a sudden it's out. And then it builds up for a while, and then it's out. That's what it is inside of you. Something fills you up on the inside, and then it comes out your mouth. Something fills you up on the inside, and then it comes out of your mouth. Now, what is it? Is it yourself, or is it the Spirit of God? What is it that comes out of your mouth every day? That's the important thing. You know, you roll out of bed and you grumble and you complain and you do all these things. I am the worst. You ask my wife, I am the worst person in the world. I get up early in the morning, not because I like it, but I get up early in the morning so that I don't have to talk to anybody for about 2 hours after I wake up. Because I don't want to talk. I want to be quiet. I want to just sit and kind of sulk for a little bit and just sit in my chair with my coffee. And, you know, once I get about a cup and a half of coffee, and then I'm ready to be, you know, pleasurable with people. But you know what? What comes out of your mouth each and every day and how you walk through this life is what determines how much of the Spirit that you're giving. Go to in James chapter 3, verse 9. It says, therewith we bless God, talking about the tongue. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so to be. You know what? You say one thing in church and another thing outside of church. You say one thing in your house, another thing at work, or one thing at work and not the same thing at your house, or whatever it is. You know what? It is very easy to live a double life as a Christian. Double life Christian. You know, at church here, you know, you come in and you dress right and you say the right things and you know all the words to the song, and then you go out and you don't even think about it till, you know, Thursday, and then you're like, oh my goodness, where did I put my Bible so I can go to church on Thursday? You know, you ever had that before? You don't have to admit it, I'm just saying. But that's what it is. That's what it is. It's the double life that God hates and that God won't bless with the Spirit of God. It says, out of the same mouth proceedeth cursings and blessings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain, so now he's typifying your tongue as a fountain. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine or figs? so can no fountain both yield salt water and flesh, or fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And if you jump down to the end of verse 17, it says, in good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know what? What you say from your mouth shows what well you're drawing your spirit from. And you know what happens? You espouse bitterness and you espouse envying and strife and partiality and hypocrisy. You'll shut off the fountain of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you'll walk around a weak Christian that has no power. Hypocrisy is just rampant nowadays. Partiality. You know what God says? A false balance is an abomination to God. You treat one person one way and then one person in another way. You're partial to somebody. You know, and you don't have to be super friendly with everybody. I'm not saying that. We all have people that are closer to us than to one another. But you know what? When we live our lives full of hypocrisy and partiality and envying and strife and bitterness, you cut off the Holy Spirit in your life. You know what it says about bitterness in Hebrews chapter 12? It says that there's in bitterness that the root of bitterness springs up inside of you. And thereby many be defiled. Many be defiled. If it's not one, it's the other. If it's not the spirit, it's the flesh. And so you know what? You stop up the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life by your sin, by your bitterness, by your envying, by your strife. And I wish sometimes, you know, people could see what preachers see as you look up, as you look out. But have you ever seen somebody, let me just say this, most people are spiritually constipated. I mean, really. They haven't had a good movement of the Holy Ghost in a long time. And if you ever get a chance to preach, and you preach something, and you know what? Most people are sit there and they go, you look like you need a bowel movement. And I'm not trying to be like gross or anything, but that's what it is. You haven't had a good movement of the Holy Ghost in your life for a long time, and so you're weak, you're anemic, you're sickly, because you haven't had a good just movement of the Holy Ghost and getting it out of you. That's what it is. And so we need that. We need that. You know what it's like? My wife, she likes all the like the essential oils and all those sort of things. But so she's been, you know, how to grow hair with essential oils. And so she puts all these oils in her hair, you know, like, you know, this much of hair all the way down, puts a bandana on and goes around stinking up to high heaven the house, you know, with all these different, you know, smells of oils or whatever. But so she... So she starts, you know, of course you have to like wash your hair like 50,000 times after you put all that oil in your hair. And so, you know, if you're a husband or a father, you can appreciate that when a girl with long hair puts oils and then takes showers every day with oil and hair that's falling out, I got in the shower the other day and after about a minute and a half of a shower, I'm up to my ankles in water. You know what? And you know, it's like, why? Because it just got plugged up by just a little bit. I mean, she'd been doing this for 2 months. But I didn't notice it until just the last couple of days. It started, I'm like, man, this drain's not going, you know, very well. And all of a sudden it's like, I gotta shut this thing off, and it's gonna run over the shower basin, you know, I gotta dig the thing out with, you know, just nasty. I took a picture and I said, you need to lay off. I send a picture to her and she's like, ew, and I'm like, yeah, that's what it does. That's what, you know, it does to the pipes. And she's like, alright, I'll cut back to just like once a week or something. Alright, that's good enough. But that's what happens in your life. Is that kind of stuff, that bitterness and that envy, is nothing but a big ball of wax and grease and soap and hair and stuck in the pipe that the Holy Spirit comes out of in your life. And you need that stuff out. You need that stuff out. But it's more than that. It's more than just getting the old out. You know what? You cannot, as a Christian, just get the old out. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can't, just because you stop smoking, drinking, cussing, chewing, and going with those that do, doesn't mean that you're any better of a Christian than somebody else. Why? Because it hasn't been replaced with something else. So you know what? If I wanted to get all the air out of this cup, how do I do it? If let's just say I was to put a cap on this thing and start with a vacuum sucking out air, eventually it'll get to the point where it'll crack this thing. Because that the pressure, the negative pressure inside of this would crack the glass and bring it in. And you know what you are? What are you? You're a vessel. You are an earthen vessel that God formed and put together and then gave spirit and gave life. But you know what? You cannot just suck all the bad stuff out of your life. You have to replace it with something good. You have to put something in to get the old out. And so the best way to get the water, get the air out of this cup is to fill it with water. You know, as most people, that's what you get, you know, when you just like, you know, you got my three chapters done for the day and, you know, that's good. And then, you know, you might pray for 2 minutes or something like that, you know, just a little bit more. There's still a bunch of air in there. And there's only a little bit of water. But every day, if you'll beg and you'll plead and you do the things that we're going to talk about in just a minute, you know what you can have? You can have a full cup. And then you know what? You can have a cup that runs over. And when you have a cup that runs over, what runs over can then affect other people. When you preach, if for anybody that you know that is going to preach or has preached or has listened to people talk about preaching, there's a phrase that says you preach from the overflow. And I never understood that until in the last couple of months when God has really been talking with me. And I had this message that I formulated that I preached in Louisiana when I went down there to preach. And I had studied and I had studied and I had studied and I had thought about it and I had dwelled on it so much that I had so much material and I had so much information. I had talked with the Holy Ghost for so long about it that all I had to do was just give him a little bit of just what fell over. Why? Because I was so full of what God had given me. And when you can fill yourself up to the point that a little bit spills over, then you can zealously affect people for God. How do we do that, though? How do we really get full? It's not just taking the bad out. But you know what? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, 17, and 18, it says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And then it says, "Quench not the Holy Spirit." In another verse in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that we're not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit. And how we grieve the Holy Spirit is by clamor and wrath and envying and all those sort of things. So how do we not quench the Holy Spirit? With our tongues, giving the opposite of wrath and clamor and anger and bitterness and envy. You know how we don't quench the Holy Spirit? We rejoice evermore. We pray without ceasing. In everything we give thanks. Go to Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1 through 6. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1 through 6. In Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it starts talking about God being our salvation, and the Lord being the rock of our salvation. And it typifies somebody that has received Jesus Christ as their Savior and has salvation. And then verse 3, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, it says that you are supposed to draw water from the wells of salvation. At the moment of salvation, God put inside of you a well, a fountain of living waters that you can go to each and every day and take that pitcher and bring it up and take a nice, cool cup of water. How do you do that, though? 4, 5, and 6 of Isaiah chapter 12. I will sing unto God. I will declare His name. I will praise Him. I will shout and cry out. You know what we do when we come in here each and every service and we sing songs? That is your way of becoming, of getting just a good spiritual bowel movement. When you can come in here and without reservation and without all these, if you can't sing a note, if you can't carry the bucket that carries a note, it doesn't matter. It really does not matter. Because you don't sing to men. You sing to God. And if you're worried what somebody else thinks about your singing, that means you're wanting the applause of men instead of the applause of God. But you come in here, and you, my favorite thing, I stole it from Brother Peacock, because, you know, I listen to him a lot. But he says, he tell in his church, he says, around here we sing by letter. He said, we don't sing by notes, we don't sing by, you know, keys, we don't sing by any of that. He said, we sing by letter. We open it up and we let her fly. And that's what we need. For you to have the Holy Ghost, you have to be able to put yourself aside long enough to lift your voice up and praise God. And you do it by singing. And you do it by shouting. And I'm not, well, you know, one for, you know, chuck songbooks in the air and, you know, run the bases and, you know, and I don't typically get that excited. But you know what? A good hearty amen every now and then does your spirit good. A good hearty amen, or even oh me, whichever one you want to do, amen or doesn't matter, whichever one you want to do, that's not for the preacher. That's you verbalizing, saying, yep, I agree with that, and I'm going to put my flesh down enough to agree with it. It's a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to you, giving thanks to Him. We have to sing, we have to praise His name, we have to shout, we have to cry, we have to do those things. You want the power of the Holy Ghost in your life, then tomorrow morning you get up and you sing a song to Him, and you shout at Him for a little while, and you cry and say, God, give me the Holy Spirit. God, beg. Those preachers and those people in the old time, in revivals, 1800s and 1900s, and even in the early 1900s, whatnot, they would go and they would pray for hours. Hours. All night and all day before a service, before they're going to be preaching. Why? Because they wanted the Holy Spirit to move. And if you don't want the Holy Spirit to move, He will not move. You don't ask Him, He won't come in. And the way we ask Him is we say, I'm drinking from the springs of living water. Happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Some of you are like, oh my goodness, I would never sing without the piano or something. Because you're so worried about yourself. You know what? In our house, we've tried to just go around and just sing as loud as we can. We get Addie and Cole in there, and they go, oh, victory on Calvary! Like, they don't even understand the words all the way. But they just sing, and they just sing out as loud as they can. Why? Because it's for God! Do you want the Holy Spirit in your life? It takes a sacrifice on your part to get it. And it's your lips opening up and letting the right fountain flow out of you. That's what it takes. That's what it takes. We'll close with this. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In this life, it's not by might, it's not by your power, it's not by your strength. It's not by the good things that you can do or by the bad things that you can stop doing. It's nothing but the Spirit of God inside of you. So do you want it? Do you want the Spirit of God in your life? You can have it. There is a fountain flowing deep and wide. Cole, when he starts singing that, he'll go, deep and wide, deep and wide. And then he, you know, I don't know if it was VBS or whatever it is, you know, they do the football voice, like, deep and wide. And then he does the he goes around singing that. Why? But all those kids' songs are the best. They give all the good truths. Deep and wide, deep and wide. There's a fountain flowing deep and wide. You want to get in tonight? You want to get in the fountain? You want to get in the well? You want to drink? Lift your voice up to God and see if He doesn't come in and just fill you up a little bit. Sam, if you'll come and come to the piano. I want to sing that song, Springs of Living Water. If you guys would stand, I think the best way to sing is standing anyway. But if you're able to stand, that's fine. If you're not able to stand, no biggie. No problem. You got bad knees, bad back, whatever you got to do. No big deal. But springs of living water. You know what? 465, I'm sorry. 465, springs of living water. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of God. It makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Amen. Wake up tomorrow and take a drink. All right, we're dismissed with that. Thank you.